We come today worshiping the one true living God, the greatest, the best, the most powerful, the one who deserves all glory, who's also the most humble, the servant who died to pay the punishment for our sin. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Exodus this morning as we continue our study together through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. As we come to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 34 this morning, you may feel that the book of Exodus has been a bit like a roller coaster ride so far. It's taken us a while to get to this point. God had promised to deliver Israel from Egypt, but it seems like it took a long time for him to begin to rescue them. Finally, when God does begin to speak and move, the action is interrupted by a resistant human hero, Moses, and a wicked pagan king, Pharaoh. Even the people of Israel at times have questioned what God, through Moses, is doing for them. Then come the plagues. Finally, it feels like the train has left the station. God's deliverance is building plague upon plague upon plague. And now we can see the 10th plague on the horizon. It is the mighty act of God that will ultimately bring Pharaoh and Egypt to their knees. And it will free God's oppressed people. We can see the top of the hill, so to speak, and we would expect Exodus chapter 12 to immediately plunge us over that hill. But it doesn't. Actually, the narrative stops abruptly. The action is paused, and 20 verses of instructions are given. Instructions on how Israel was to carry out the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread into the future. As you read the narrative, it can initially feel out of place and frustratingly so. We can even be tempted to quickly skip over the beginning of Exodus chapter 12 so that we can get back to the action. But to skip over the instructions here would be to miss an important lesson that God wanted Israel then and us now to learn. That lesson is this. Take time to remember. For Israel, they were rushing to prepare to get ready to leave Egypt. For us, we are rushing from one part of our American lives to the next. And the danger is that God's deliverance of us will become presumed upon, routine, and unmoving. And so, in Exodus chapter 12, amidst the flurry of the plagues, God intentionally slows down and makes plans to help Israel remember His deliverance. And in doing so, He shows us four reflective challenges the Passover offers rushed people. As we come to Exodus 12 this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, You deserve to be glorified. Your glory fills our earth, and You deserve for us to reflect it back to You, to glorify You in the choices that we make and in how we focus on You. And this morning, as we come to Exodus 12, I ask that You would help us to focus on You, on Your deliverance. We need You to do that for us. We need You to do that in us, because on our own, we'll just miss it. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, challenge us, encourage us as we study Your word together. We thank You and love You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Exodus 12 this morning, we find that the first challenge the Passover offers us is this. It's the challenge to reorient your entire life around God's deliverance. Notice chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Chapter 12 begins by identifying that God gave these instructions to Moses and Aaron while they were still in the land of Egypt. That means there is a purpose for them. There's a specific reason that they're here. They're not an afterthought. They're not something that was added later. God gave the instructions here because of how life-changing His deliverance was going to be. It was so powerful that it was to define Israel's national identity. The month that the first Passover took place in was to become the first month of their year. Because Israel needed to remember that they were a people defined by their relationship to God. And it was a relationship based upon His deliverance of them. Not anything that they had done, but what He had done for them. It's a simple lesson, but let me ask you this morning. How does God's deliverance define who you are? Nationally, for most of us here, the Passover does not define our identity. We are Americans, we're not Israelites. However, though, individually, the Passover foreshadows for us the deliverance that God offers through Jesus to every slave of sin, to us. That's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And in the gospel, God lovingly and honestly tells each one of us some bad news. He tells us, you are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all sin. We all do wrong. We're not like God. He's perfect. He's sinless. And that bad news gets worse because God tells us that the penalty for your sin is death. Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." What we earn because of our sin is not only physical death, but eternal separation from God forever. There's no way that we could make ourselves right before God. But what you and I could not do for ourselves, God did for us. And that's the good news. Because the good news is Jesus died for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not while we're trying to make ourselves better or while we're being good people. As a sinner, Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment for your sin and mine. And that good news gets even better because God says that you can be saved through faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace..." That's unmerited favor, nothing you deserve. "You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's simple faith. That's trusting that what Jesus did on that cross actually paid the punishment for your sin. Believing it for yourself. Trusting that it's true for you and asking God for that forgiveness. This morning, if you have never put your trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sin, God invites you to do that today. You don't even have to wait for me to get done talking up here. Right now, in the quietness of your heart and your mind, you talk to God. You tell Him that you are trusting Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. You're giving up on everything you've tried before. You're trusting Him alone. You can do that now. Now, if you have some questions, seek me out afterward, or seek out, you saw Pastor Jeff, you saw Stephen, seek out one of them, one of the ushers. We'd love to take a moment and show you from God's Word how to put your trust in Jesus. If you're here today, though, and you have already put your trust in Jesus alone, let me ask you, is the gospel defining all of your life? Does it impact how you see yourself? How you see God, how you see others? Does it impact your choices and your values, your work ethic, your priorities? The gospel is supposed to reorient your entire life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are no longer someone defined by sin, either by the judgment that it deserves or by the power that it once had over your life. That's not who you are in Jesus Christ. The Passover challenges us to reorient our entire lives around God's deliverance. It powerfully and gloriously transforms who we are. God's deliverance isn't something that comes lightly or should be treated thoughtlessly, though, because it comes at a great cost. And that's the second challenge that we find in the Passover. It's this: recognize the cost of God's deliverance. As we come to verses 3 through 10 of Exodus chapter 12, God gives instructions for the Passover. Now, we don't have time to go over every verse in detail this morning, so I want to kind of give you an overall picture of what this Passover ceremony would look like. And as we do, it's important to know what God prescribes and why He prescribes it. For the Passover, the head of each household was to choose a lamb or a goat as a sacrifice for that household. It had to be without blemish. That means it was perfect. It had no deformities or ailments. It had to be a yearling male, identifying that it was fully grown but still young. It had to be chosen on the 10th day of the month, and then it was killed on the 14th day. And during that interim, there would have been protection and care taken of it. You didn't want the perfect lamb to have a problem during that time. It had to be able to be eaten by one household, meaning they had to account for the amount of meat so that there was a direct connection between those saved by the sacrifice and the sacrifice itself. If one household was too small to eat a whole lamb, neighboring households would be invited to combine, because it was a one-time sacrifice that covered everyone in the house. You didn't save it for lunches or so you could access it later on. The sacrifice accomplished its purpose in the Passover, and if anything was left over, it was to be burned. You didn't take it with you. It was for that one event. When it came time to kill the Passover sacrifice, it would be killed and its blood collected on the evening of the 14th day. They would collect it in a basin, and then they would take hyssop, which is kind of a long, stringy, bushy type of plant. They would dip that hyssop in the blood, and then they were to spread that blood on either side of the door, the doorposts, and across the top, the lintel. Once the blood was applied, they were not to leave the house until the morning. While they're inside the house, they were to eat the Passover meal, a meal that showed hurried expectancy. The lamb was to be roasted with minimal preparation. The head and the legs were not to be removed. The internal organs that were edible probably would have been washed, but they were to be roasted as part of that whole animal. No special preparation. When they ate that lamb, it was to be eaten with unleavened bread. That was bread that a rising agent had not been put into. It was not given time to rest and rise. It was just mixed up, baked. And it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. Think thinner, leafy bunches. In my mind, what comes in my mind is spring mix salad, okay? It's the stuff you mow over in your yard every spring, right? It's vegetables, leafy vegetables that would have been easily accessible, could be eaten raw, and or they could have seared it on the fire, but no special preparation, because this is supposed to be a hurried meal. The instructions, as you look at God's instructions in chapter 12 and how the Israelites carried them out, we can draw some important observations. Look with me at chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. The Lord speaking, He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And then look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Some important observations for us here. First, the consequence for not believing God was death of the firstborn in a household. It shows us how costly this deliverance was. Another observation, it took a life to cover a life. That year-old lamb or goat to cover a household, to cover that firstborn. It took blood to deliver from God's judgment. That's why they're spreading it on the doorposts and above. And this was an act of trust before God. You realize God hadn't done this before. He had told them, you spread the blood and I will pass by you. They were evidencing faith, trusting what God had told them. And God gives these instructions, these details at this point in Exodus, so that Israel would intentionally stop and remember the cost of their deliverance from Egypt. We too, folks, need to stop and recognize the cost of our personal salvation, the suffering and death of Jesus himself. We've been singing about that powerfully this morning. A couple key passages that point out who he is and what he has done for us. One of those is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Colossians 1, 13 through 18 says, he, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then another passage, Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Revelation 5 being a vision of the throne room in heaven, God's throne. Revelation 5, beginning at verse 6, John speaking here, he says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Jesus' sacrifice for us is the most costly deliverance of all. But he paid it for us because that is who he is. He is the God who rescues. That's our Savior. And we need to recognize afresh the cost of God's deliverance. Once again, the Passover foreshadows the deliverance that Jesus would bring. And it challenges us to remember the one who sacrificed himself for us. But the Passover challenges us in another way. And it challenges us with this. respond to God's deliverance as a start, not an end. We see this in how the children of Israel were to eat the Passover meal. Look at chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, "Unless you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." This was not to be a relaxed family meal. It was supposed to be the meal that marked the beginning of a journey. They were dressed for travel. They had their belt on. That belt was so that they could take the bottom of their robe and tuck it up in that belt so that they could walk and run as needed. They were to have sandals on their feet. That's not the typical way that you ate a meal there. The sandals would be on their feet because when the word came, they needed to be ready to go. And they were to have their rod, their staff in their hand, ready to walk and to use it for protection as needed. They were to be ready to go. God's deliverance wasn't to put them at ease. It was supposed to start a journey of freedom. Not only do we see this in how they were to eat the Passover meal, we also see it in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, again, for time's sake, we don't have time to be able to go over every verse of 14 through 20 of Exodus chapter 12. But let me kind of give you a nutshell picture of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day immediately after Passover would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover lamb would be sacrificed the evening of the 14th day. The 15th day was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the feast, they ate no leavened bread, only unleavened bread. So when they baked it, it came out kind of like crackers or matzah, if you think of that today. During this feast, there were serious precautions taken so that no leavening of bread would take place, intentional or unintentional. And during the feast, there were significant penalties for those who acted in a faithless way regarding the leaven. The purpose for this, the purpose of the feast, was so that future generations would taste, both literally and figuratively, the powerful way that God had delivered Israel. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. It says, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." The Feast of Unleavened Bread was not something that the people of Israel observed as they exited Egypt. They didn't take 7 days to stop. They were living it as they booked it out of Egypt when the action resumes in just a few verses. This feast was to help one generation pass on its journey to successive generations. And it did so by cementing it tangibly. Am I hitting something? Sorry. It did so by cementing it tangibly in their minds with 7 days of unleavened bread. You think you don't like leftovers? Okay? Crackly, dry bread. That's all you get. That's the only bread you're eating for 7 days. It kind of makes a point, right? And that's the purpose. Christians, let me ask you, do you see your salvation by the gospel as still impacting you today? Or was that something in the distant, dusty past? Folks, we need to remember that we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are saved by grace for good works, empowered by that same saving grace. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that we are saved by faith in Jesus and we walk daily by faith in Jesus through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that we are called to be disciples who make disciples. That means that we are on a journey with the Lord and we are to help others start that journey and grow in that journey. A practical way to remind ourselves of this is start every day by preaching the gospel to yourself. When you wake up in the morning, before you get out of bed, or when you're sitting at the table with that cup of coffee, or when you're driving down the highway and you're getting blinded by that eastern sunlight, right? This time of year it starts. Remind yourself what God has done for you through the gospel. He has forgiven you. He gives you a right relationship with Him right now, and He has given His Holy Spirit to live within you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And remind yourself what God is doing in you right now because of the gospel. Every day He is growing you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes I don't respond. I don't know about you. But He's still working, and He still promises that one day you're going to make it. You will be complete. He guarantees that because of Jesus. And right now He is empowering you to be a caring ambassador of reconciliation, to share the hope He's given you with others. God's deliverance of you is something to rejoice in every day, because the gospel transforms your journey right now. But sometimes the rush of life or the difficulty of circumstances can obscure the gospel from our view. God's deliverance starts to fade into the background rather than remain in the forefront of our thinking. And that was the danger for Israel also. That's why God takes intentional time here to pause in the action of Exodus. He starts repeating things a lot. He draws specific attention to His deliverance and how to remember it, because the Passover offers a fourth challenge to us. Remind yourself and others how God delivered you. In the midst of all the instructions and the repetition here, you see God emphasizing why He has paused. We already saw it once in chapter 12, verse 14, where He says the Passover is to be a memorial, a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Also, verse 17, you shall observe this day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as an everlasting ordinance for your generations. Look at chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. It says, and you shall observe this thing, this is the Passover again, as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. You know what He's saying in all of that? Remember. God's deliverance of Israel was so important to their identity as a people that He sets up specific memorials to help them tangibly remember. A slain lamb being dressed for travel, and 7 days of crackly dry bread. Tangible memorials. And folks, you and I need tangible memorials to help us remember our salvation and what Jesus has done for us. Now, what's awesome is we already have a couple of those. One, we're celebrating this morning. It's the Lord's table. At the Passover meal, Jesus took elements of that Passover meal and He gave them new meaning so that we remember Him, the true Passover lamb. He says, this bread is to remind you of my body broken for you. This wine is to be a memorial of my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. We have to be careful not to view the Lord's table as an extra ritual tacked on to the end of a service that we hope doesn't keep us past 10. It's a danger, even for me. Folks, this is a memorial so that we tangibly engage with who He is and what He has done for us. Another awesome memorial is worshiping on Sunday. The early church started meeting on Sunday because it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Please know that as pastors of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we have not planned to worship on Sunday just to mess with your weekend plans. Okay? This is a memorial gathering of those who have been given hope and life through Jesus who didn't stay dead. And we gather so that we can tangibly engage with each other, so that we can rejoice together and we can value God together. That's worship. We have some awesome memorials already. But folks, personally, we need more. Personally, I want to challenge you that you need to tell your kids the story of how God saved you and has worked in your life at least yearly. And when you do, make it special. Pick a date on the calendar. Write it down for everyone to see. Don't let anything bump that date off. Change your routine for that day. Make it special. And when you make it special, make it tangible. Tangible in that take them to the place where you put your trust in Christ alone for salvation. It could be that camp or that cabin or under that tree. If you can't go there, show them pictures of that house or that church. If possible, introduce them to the person who helped you when you put your trust in Christ. Make it tangible. Have a special meal, right? Do all your favorite foods. This is something to rejoice in, something to help them see this is real and God has really worked in your life. And even if you don't have kids, have a special and tangible retelling to yourself. Again, a special meal. Take a journal. Write out all the details so that you can sit down yearly and read it. Take some close friends. You take them to that spot. You tell them the story. Rejoice together. Because the danger is, in the rush of life, it is easy to forget to take times of intentional pause. Like Sunday worship, the Lord's table, or personal times of remembering. Let me encourage you this morning, as we observe the Lord's table, take time and ask God, help me to tangibly engage with this. As you hold the bread, as you hold the cup, ask God to help you feel it, to be gripped by it. And this week, as you go about your week, right now, let me encourage you, make a plan to come up with an idea of how to tangibly remember and tell when you put your trust in Christ. And if you do that, I'd love to hear from you. There's my email address. Shoot me an email. Say, hey, this is what my plan is. Or maybe you're like, you know, I don't have the foggiest idea where to start. I would love to bat some ideas back and forth. Something tangible. We need the deliverance that the Passover foreshadows. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need the challenge to remember God's deliverance that the Passover makes so real. Because soon, the action starts again. It always does. In Exodus 12, Israel kills the Passover sacrifice. The Lord passes through Egypt, bringing death to those who did not believe him. A beaten Pharaoh thrusts out Israel, just like God had said. Verse 31, it's emphasized because he gives three commands that are basically, go, get out, be gone. And Israel hastily departs Egypt. And in verse 34, do you know what we find them carrying? Lumps of unleavened bread. I wonder why. So remember God's purpose in this section. Take time to remember. And a simple thought to help us with that. A memorial will help you do it. Let's pray. Father, Thank you that you are a God of action and power who guarantees you will accomplish your plans, your purposes. But thank you that you also help us to realize we'll just rush by important things if we don't take time to stop and focus ourselves. Thank you that you did that in the Passover to focus Israel on their deliverance, and that it is a foreshadowing and an example to us for us to pause and to reflect and engage with what Jesus has done for us. Thank you that we can do that this morning through the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joe Bouchac will be leading us this morning as we observe the Lord's table and remember our Savior.